my topic tonight is when tears are no more. When tears are no more. She was 22 years old, attractive, intelligent, gifted, outgoing. If you looked at her, she was the kind of young woman that you would say she's got everything going for her. Physically, charming, so beautiful, so attractive. Long, blonde, flowing hair, sparkling blue eyes, a radiant smile that lit up the room. The kind of young woman that when she walked in the room, she turned heads. Just an intelligent, attractive, outgoing girl. But yet she was insecure and felt hopeless and worthless. It was June 4, 1999, 3 weeks ago, her 22nd birthday. And she thought, I don't want to live another day. I'm going to end my life and commit suicide. And so as she prepared that day, she felt such despair, and she felt such hopelessness, and she felt such heartbreak. And as the day wore on, she decided that before the sun set that night, her life would be over. And it was in the early hours of the afternoon when a Seventh-day Adventist dialed the wrong number on the telephone, her home. And she picked up the phone in São Paulo, Brazil. And as she did, he said to her, "Hello, is so-and-so there?" And she said, "Nobody by that name lives here. I'm the only one here. The only one here." He said, "Do I detect in that a tinge of loneliness and sorrow?" She said, "To tell you the truth, sir, I'm not going to live through this day." He began to talk to her. And as they developed a conversation on the telephone, they talked for 15 minutes, a half an hour, 45 minutes. And he said, "Would you meet me tonight at a meeting that Pastor Mark Finley is going to hold? I think you might get some new hope." And it was 3 weeks ago tomorrow night, June 4, that she walked in to our satellite uplink meetings from São Paulo, Brazil. We talked about hope, and we talked about eternity. We talked about a day when there would be no tears and no sorrow and no pain and no loneliness. And that very night she knelt with tears running down her face and gave her heart to Jesus. Amen. And found a new peace and a new joy. And today she is rejoicing in that newfound hope. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the 21st chapter, the day the tears will be no more. Genesis 1 and 2 begin with a perfect world. And Revelation 21 and 22 end with a perfect world. And between Genesis 2 and Revelation chapter 21, there's a story of heartache, a story of sorrow, a story of sin, a story of disappointment, a story of fear, a story of loneliness, a story of depression. Between Genesis 2 and Revelation 21, there's a story of war and battles and bloodshed and armies fighting. Between Genesis 2 and Revelation 21, there's a story of famine and hunger and homelessness. Between Genesis 2 and Revelation 21, there is the story of sickness and suffering and disease. There's the story of divorce and heartache and broken homes and broken families. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 point to the climax. They point to the final hour when sin is no more and when tears and sorrow and suffering flee away. So tonight, let's take a look. A look at God's last word for a world in deep trouble. A look for God's last message of hope to a society that's filled with heartache and sorrow and disappointment. This very night, there's a husband just across the street from this academy that's weeping, for the loss of his 36-year-old wife. This very night on this very campus, there is a little girl who will go through her teen years without her mom. But yet there is a day that tears will be no more. Revelation, the 21st chapter. If Revelation chapter 21 is not true, then nothing else matters. And if it is true, nothing else matters except being there when that holy city descends. Being there with our loved ones in eternity. Revelation, the 21st chapter. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away also, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." 4 points tonight. First, there is a day coming when there will be no more separation. Did you get the significance of verse 3? A great voice out of heaven makes a solemn announcement. An announcement before the whole universe. An announcement before cherubim and seraphim. An announcement before millions of planets and galaxies and unfallen worlds. A solemn announcement that says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The tabernacle of God is God's dwelling place. And scientists tell us that our planets revolve around the sun in our galaxy. But those same scientists tell us that ours is not the only galaxy in this universe. Those same scientists tell us that there are multiple galaxies. And just as our planets revolve around our sun, our entire galaxy is moving. And it's one of multiple galaxies that are all in orbit around some cosmic center, the tabernacle of God. In heaven is the cosmic command center of millions and trillions of galaxies and planets and all worlds that are unfallen as well as unpopulated planets move around one great cosmic center. The cosmic control center of the universe is the throne of God. But yet, an announcement will be made, and that announcement before the whole universe: "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The whole universe will hear this announcement that God is switching the control center of the universe. No longer will stars and planets and galaxies and worlds, fallen and unfallen, revolve around some cosmic center in outer space, but this earth will be the dwelling place of God. This earth will be the center of the universe. Imagine it. God will take this planet in rebellion. God will take this pock-marked planet of sin. God will take this sex-centered, immoral, morally twisted, defiled society. God will take this planet that's so polluted in its water and its atmosphere. God will take this world so racked with war and ripped apart by strife and so filled with hunger and homelessness and sickness and suffering and death. And God will make it over again like the Garden of Eden. And God will love it so much that the holy city will descend and this earth will be the capital of the universe. It staggers the mind. It defies the imagination that God could take a sin-polluted world, that God could take a planet so filled with rebellion and make it his dwelling place. But isn't that what God does with our hearts? That he takes these sin-polluted hearts, these hearts so defiled by sin, and He makes us over again, and He comes and dwells within us. One day, the God that we worship, by faith, we will see by sight. Face to face. Well, how does the song go? Face to face with Christ my Savior. Oh, what will it be? Notice the intimacy in verse 3, Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? With man. No more separation. He will dwell with who? With them. They shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. No more separation. We'll see Him face to face. He'll speak to us and we'll know Him through the ceaseless ages of eternity. The God we've worshipped by faith. The God our minds have only dreamed the possibility of being with and fellowshipping with will be with us. No more separation, no more loneliness. Have you ever noticed that there are times that waves of loneliness sweep over you? You can be in a crowd. You can be with scores of other people. You can be sitting here tonight and you kind of feel lonely. You kind of feel deep down in your heart that there's something missing. You can have the most wonderful marriage, but you can still at times feel that your husband or your wife doesn't fully understand you. You can have the most wonderful father, the most wonderful mother, the most intimate human relationships, yet you can feel at times unloved. You can feel at times that there's something deep down inside of you, some need for love that is not being met. The greatest need of the human heart is to be loved. You know, they've done some amazing studies of children brought up in orphanages. And they've studied one particular orphanage in the Midwest of America that had over 100 orphan babies in it. And in that orphanage, one nurse had to care for 7 babies. Now, I don't know if you had one or two. Changing one or two diapers was enough for me. But one nurse took care of 7 babies. She could feed 7 and change 7 diapers, but the kids couldn't be rocked, they couldn't be cuddled, they couldn't be nurtured, they couldn't be loved. Within 6 months, they had motor skills, that is, their ability to sit up in the crib, their ability to crawl was retarded. They noticed as those children grew that their learning ability was not at on pace and on target. And they noticed that by the time those orphan children were 2 or 3, many were susceptible to unusual diseases, and a number of them in the orphanage had died. They were starved for human love. They were starved for affection. And then they studied a second orphanage that was about 15 miles from this first orphanage. The second orphanage was a prison orphanage. Women who were incarcerated in prison, being pregnant as they went into prison, or who got pregnant while they were in prison, unfortunately, in their male contacts, they began to study those prison babies because every one of those mothers was able to keep her own baby. And you can imagine if you're in prison and you have nothing else, that baby becomes your pride and joy. And those babies were rocked and nurtured and loved by one woman. And they noticed a dramatic difference in those babies in the second orphanage. Because they were starved for love. They developed motor skills. They actually began to learn more quickly than the babies in the state orphanage that had all the technology and all the money put into it. But the babies in prison tended to do better. Why? Because deep within the human heart, there is a longing for love. They've been doing some studies on rats, and they noticed that when these rats had baby rats, ratlets, you know, they had these baby rats. Somebody asked me, what's a baby rat? I said, those are mice. They said, no, those are not mice. Mice are different than rats. you know, mice and mouse, but rats and ratlets. Okay.
So they were studying rats, and these rats had little tiny baby rats. And do you know that when a mother rat has baby rats, now the next time you observe a mother rat giving birth, you watch for this.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, right. When a mother rat has baby rats, the first thing she does is lick the baby rat all over. She licks its head, she licks its one side, she licks the other side, she licks its back side, she licks the whole thing. And the scientists were saying, she's cleaning it. What's she doing? She's cleaning that rat. No, she's not cleaning it. That's her way of kissing it all over. She's love licking the rat. Do you feel sometimes you need to be love licked? The reason God has placed in your heart a loneliness that will never be fulfilled in this life. Your husband can never love you enough. Your wife can never love you enough. You can never love your kids enough. We always will have in our heart a little tinge of longing for more love. And God put that there because it only can be satisfied by God. It only can be satisfied the day that our hearts are one with Him. It only can be satisfied in eternity. And when we're crying out for love so desperately in a love-starved society, we can look at times through the loneliness of our own lives and the tears of our own lives and say, one day, a solemn announcement will come in the universe. One day, all my needs for love will be fulfilled. One day, I will be lonely no longer. One day, my heart will be in one with God. One day, an announcement will come through the whole universe, Revelation 21, verse 3, and behold, a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. There is no more separation. Our needs for love are fulfilled. Loneliness is no longer. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. No more separation. Secondly, there is a day coming when there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, and no more death. Verse 4, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer wards, no more heart disease, no more death. Death catches up on you so quickly. You know, in our office, last 18 months, I've had three of my immediate staff die. You know, we're doing work in China with It Is Written Now. I traveled to China back and forth. Wilbur Nelson was the foremost, I believe, Adventist scholar on China. He was educated with a PhD from Claremont University in Chinese studies. He was a medical doctor as well as a PhD. Just a brilliant health educator, actually he was. A health educator, not an MD, but a health educator and a PhD in Chinese studies. He and I went in and out of China on a regular basis. I just returned from China with Wilbur about 18 months, 2 years ago now. We had just produced for the Chinese government some new health programming that they were allowing us to put on the air. Sitting in my office one day, and I got a fax from Dorothy Nelson. Royce Williams, my associate, brought it into the office, and Royce was crying, and he's not a man to cry easily, said, read this. Wilbur had just delivered our It Is Written videotapes to a TV station in China, walked out of the station. And to this day, we don't know exactly what happened. But the Chinese government found him on the street with a blow to the back of his head, dead in the street. I preached his funeral sermon. At the end of his funeral sermon, his widow came up to me. And she said, Pastor, she's a woman in her late 60s. She said, Pastor, I will pick up the torch and go and work in China, where my husband let it down. My husband loved those people. I will go. There will be a day that there will be no more death. I remember the day, that Friday, so well. I was getting ready to jump on an airplane to fly to speak up to a meeting in Canada. I got a phone call. Mark, have you seen the news this morning? Part of my team was flying out to Washington, D.C. to preach. Mark, there's been a terrible accident just before Los Angeles. The traffic is backed up for miles. We don't know if you can get there. There is one fatality, but it was our car that was in the accident. There are five or six cars in the accident. You better go. We think that the fatality may be Elder Bob Spangler. Many of you know Elder Spangler. Great preacher, this message. My assistant for years after his retirement at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. I immediately drove to Pastor Spangler's house. His daughter Pat was there, and we get in the car. We began calling all over Los Angeles because there were so many people injured in that accident that they were at different hospitals. We had no clue of where he was. Finally, we found out the hospital he was in. We began calling morgues. And it was on a cell phone in a traffic jam on the way to Los Angeles that Bob Spangler's daughter learned that her father was dead. I took the call in the car with her. Her mother, Marie, was lying in the hospital, and we had to break the news, the daughters, that the husband didn't make it through the accident. I had to go up and tell the driver of the car who was coming to that day that Elder Spangler was dead and didn't make it. When I see the sorrow in the world and the death in the world, a life of sin is just not worth it. You know, when you are born, you begin a march that ends with death. If there is no second coming of Christ, one day your name is going to be in the obituary column. If there is no second coming of Christ, one day the hearse that pulls up in front of the church is going to be the hearse that carries your casket. That's reality, folks. If there is no second coming of Christ, if there is no eternity, if all this is make-believe, if all this is a dream, if all this is a subtle deception and a lie, then someday they're going to come down the aisle with your casket and you're going to be in there. And there's going to be some grave digger that digs a ditch 6 foot and they're going to put you in it and they're going to throw dirt on it and they'll come back to the church and eat potato salad and beans or something. I mean, that's reality. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. You know, if life is just a cosmic joke, and if there is no end, the Apostle Paul says we are most men most miserable. But what we're reading is not some cunningly devised fable. What we're reading is not some dream. It's not some wish. It is God's promise of reality. The Bible says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Jesus conquered the grave. Therefore, the grave is a defeated foe. There will be no more death. Hallelujah. The Bible says, Revelation chapter 21, there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. There will be a day when every tear will be wiped away. There will be a day when sickness will dance away. There will be a day when death will be no more. It'll be a distant memory in the past, and we will live as we were meant to live with Christ for all eternity. It is amazing to me how God picks men and women out of a crowd and gives them the message of hope and encouragement that they most need. I was preaching on Revelation chapter 21, the second coming of Christ, the day that Jesus will come. Talked about the second coming. Talked about the millennium. Talked about the holy city descended. When I was describing the second coming of Christ, I described a imaginary scene. I said, suppose a woman is on the wind-swept prairies of Kansas, and she comes to a little grave dug that's unmarked of her baby that died just in childbirth. And she's kneeling there with the flowers to put them on the grave, and the earth shakes, and the sky becomes black, and the lightning flashes, and angels descend and say, and I just pulled a name out of my head, hadn't thought about it before, never used it in a sermon before, Amanda, come forth! And little Amanda, that little baby, is put back in her mother's arms. And Mom and Amanda ascend to heaven! No more sickness, suffering, or death! After the meeting, Cincinnati, Ohio, a woman came up to me. She said, Pastor, I have to talk to you. I just have to talk to you. Come and sit down. She was not from Cincinnati. Didn't plan to be in that meeting that day. Was from another state hundreds of miles away. Happened to be traveling through. She said, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this. 17 years ago, I was pregnant. Not married. And I decided to have an abortion, which I did. She said, now, Pastor, I got to tell you something. For 17 years, it troubled me. I became so depressed that I could not have the kind of relationship with my own husband that I wanted to have. I've entered into therapy and counseling. And the counseling wasn't really helping me a great deal. And my psychiatrist said to me, the only way you can be done with what happened 17 years ago is if you name the baby and have an imaginary funeral to put that away. So 3 or 4 weeks ago, I named the baby. And I named it Amanda. Pastor Finley, tonight you preached. And you talked about a mother. I was that mother. That baby was my baby. Pastor Finley. And when you talked about the name Amanda, and you described that scene, that was me. And Pastor, I don't need to have an imaginary funeral because I'm looking forward to the resurrection. This is new hope for me for the first time in 17 years. Something broke through to my mind that I can have hope again.
Amen.
There will be a day that the father that has died, you can see again. There will be a day that the mother that you've laid in that grassy tomb, you can see again. There will be a day that that son or daughter that died, you can see again. There will be a day that there will be no separation. The holy city will descend at the end of that millennial period, and God will create a new heaven and earth, and Jesus will walk with us, and He'll talk with us, and He'll fellowship with us, and we'll see Him face to face, and our love needs will be met. No more separation. There will be a day when every tear is wiped from our eyes, every sorrow is gone, every heartache is gone, every disappointment is gone. There will be a day when death is but a distant memory so far in the past that we don't even remember it. There will be a day that life and love and joy flow through the universe. No more separation. No more death. Verse 5, Revelation 21. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Aging will be no more. Aging will be no more. Somebody said a definition of old age is when you bend over to tie your shoe when you ask the question, what else can I do while I'm down here? Behold, I make all things new. Now, I know that the ladies like to try to make some things new. A new hairdo, that wrinkle-free cream, eye bag operations, all that stuff. And I come from Los Angeles, where in Hollywood they're always having a new face. But it's not going to help much. All those wrinkle-free creams, you spend $100 and you still get wrinkles. And it still happens. Look at me. I will make all things new. What a promise. A new body. Really what we're made to be. I will make all things new. Injustice will be a thing of the past. You know, I had a girl call me recently, late 20s, and she said, "Pastor Finley, life is not fair. What happened to me shouldn't have happened." I said it, but I said it tenderly. You shouldn't expect life to be fair, because life is not fair. Anybody that tells you that life is fair doesn't know much about life, because life is not fair. You come with me to the inner city and you see kids born to crack parents, and that kid's born with a crack addiction, and you tell me that's fair? That's not fair. You see some kid living in a cold, flat apartment with no heat? He is not there by his choice. His father's an alcoholic. That's why he's there. That's not fair. There's a lot of unfairness. Here's some health-reforming Adventist. They don't smoke. They don't drink. They eat veggie foods. But yet they develop cancer and die. And some drinking, smoking, boozing guy lives to be 103. Now you say the odds are against that. I know that. I mean, I believe in our health message. Statistically, it's right. But there are people who live in harmony with the laws of health. But because we're in a world of sin, they drink water and they drink a lot, but it's polluted. The air is polluted. Life is not fair. It's not. Is it fair what happened in either Serbia or Kosovo? You know, I preach many a times in Serbia. I have wonderful Serbian friends. You say, it's not fair to bomb those people. But yet, sure, you say, we have to bomb them. Well, wait a minute. I mean, maybe we do not. I'm not a politician. I don't know what we have to do or we don't do. But I know when bombs fall in Adventist homes, those kids get blown up. Ethnic cleansing is not fair. My simple point is not what politicians should do, but that life is not fair. Those kids didn't earn anything for a bomb to fall on top of their homes and blow them up. It wasn't them. It was some political leader. You go to Africa with me, and you see the conflict between the Hutus and the Tutsis in Rwanda. Whichever political position you take, those people are being massacred, and those kids didn't choose that. That is not fair. So life is not fair. And you know what? It wasn't fair for your husband to leave you for another woman either. It wasn't fair for your wife to leave you for another man. It wasn't fair that your kid was born a Mongoloid either. It wasn't fair for you to get fired when you worked on the job for 25 years and you were a faithful employee. That wasn't fair. But here is the good news. Here is the glorious news. Although life is not fair, God is fair.
Amen.
And one day, in spite of the sorrow and disappointment and heartache and trials, one day we're going to live in a world where there is no injustice, where there is no unfairness, where there is no prejudice. One day we're going to live in a world for millions and trillions of years where God sits on the throne of the universe. Why God, when God makes all things right, where God reigns, where God rules, in a new kingdom, in a new society, without dictators and despotic governments, without selfishness, without pride, without greed, without lust, we're going to live in a society where all of God's children are treated fairly. Injustice will be a thing of the past. Revelation chapter 21 teaches that we're going to a land where there is no more separation. All of our love needs will be met. We're going to a land where there is no sickness or suffering or heartache or disease. That health will be restored. We will see Him face to face. We're going to a land where there is no injustice. We are really and truly going home. Verse 6. And he said to me, Revelation 21, verse 6, it is done, or it is finished. Three times in the Bible it says it is finished. At the end of creation week, God said the heavens and the earth were what, everybody? Were finished. Beautiful creation. God said it's finished. On the cross, Jesus hung before heaven and earth, and he said, it is finished. Salvation complete. And one day when Jesus comes again and ushers in eternity as the holy city descends before the whole universe, the words, it is done. Sorrow over. Heartache over. Disappointment over. Tears over. Cancer over. Heart disease over. Wars over. Over. Finished. Complete. It is done. And we are going home.
Amen.
You know, home's a wonderful place. Wonderful place. If there are loving parents there. It's a place of security. I was brought up in a very nurturing home. I remember once I was about 9 years old. There was a bully in our neighborhood. He was 14. I was brought up in Norwich, Connecticut. Perkins Avenue. Often we would go sliding down the hill. Ice, snow, wintertime. Loved it when it snowed. 6 inches, nothing. A foot, loved it because I knew they'd cancel school. Just loved that. You know, we kids would get on the top of the hill and slide down this hill and slide down this hill and slide down this hill. And there was a bully. One thing about this bully, he was big, huge. He was 14 and I was 9. And this kid, you never cut him off going down the hill on the sled, or else when you get to the bottom of the hill, you were done, finished. I didn't mean to. It wasn't a childhood prank, but I wasn't looking where I was going. I cut that kid off. Got to the bottom of the hill, 9 years old, and looked up, and here was the bully coming to me. He had to veer his sled off into the bushes. And he came up to me and hit me in the face, and I fell to the ground. He kicked me in the stomach. Took the wind away, and he hit me again. And I was really getting pummeled. He stepped back to hit me, and I jumped up and began to run. As fast as my 9-year-old legs would take me. And at the top of the hill was my home. I knew if I could only get to the front porch. I knew that if I only could ring that doorbell. I knew if Dad could only open the door and throw his arms around me. And I kept running. Black eye, bloody nose, I kept running. My heart was filled with fear. My eyes were filled with tears. My stomach was filled with knots. I needed to get home. Home where I was safe. Home where I was secure. Home where no bully could hit me. Home where my father would throw his arms around me. I needed to get home. And I remember coming to that porch and running as fast as I could. The door was open a crack, and I pushed that thing and stepped in. Fell into my father's arms, and he said, son, what has happened? What's happened? I said, Dad, I'm home now. I'm home now. And one day, we're going to be home. No more suffering, and no more sorrow, and no more heartache, and no more death. And no more pain, and no more funerals at a church in tranquility. And no more 36-year-old women dying of cancer leaving a 12-year-old daughter. One day, our Heavenly Father is going to throw His arms around us. And all our needs for love will be met. One day, we are going to be home. Tonight, would you like to spend some time with Jesus?
Amen.
In the quietness of this place, just talking to Him yourself. And telling him that you want to go home. I'm going to invite our pianist just to slip to the piano and begin to play quietly. In a little while, we're going home. And as she prays, I'd like you to bow your head. Forget about this audience and think about one thing, home. Think about a loving Father who wants to embrace you. Think about one thing, your desire to live with Him forever. If the Lord prompts you and you want to just get on your knees and kneel, forget about everybody else and think only about home. Think about heaven. Think about eternity. There's something in your life that keeps you from being there. Why not surrender it tonight? If there's anything in your life that you've put before Him, why not surrender it tonight? Think about eternity. Think about home. Think about a loving Father. Some of you physically may not be able to kneel. That's fine. Just bow your head in your seat where you are. And talk to Jesus. Tell Him you want to be there. Tell Him you want to live with Him forever. We'll pray for a few moments just by ourselves. Then I will pray. Then we'll sing quietly. In a little while, we're going home. We have a sense that the reason for our living is to see Your face. We have a sense tonight of heaven, a sense tonight of eternity, a sense tonight that one day there'll be no more separation, that our needs for love and warmth and caring and fellowship will be filled. One day we will see God. One day we will talk to Him face to face as a friend. One day the loving arms of God will embrace us. One day there will be no more separation. One day cancer and heart disease and tragic accidents and war will be gone, and every tear will be wiped from our eyes, and we can live with You in eternity. One day all injustice and unfairness will be gone, and God will sit on the throne of the universe, and God will set all things right. One day the voice from heaven will say, "It is done, it is finished." And we will go home.
Amen.
Oh, Father, tonight, in a little while, we are going home.
Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.